Well, first, thanks for the introduction, Pastor Sam. And like you said, my name's Andrew. This is my wife, Nikki. And we're going to actually spend some time sharing, first of all, like what we do in Indonesia and things like that. This is our first time here visiting HMCC of Detroit. And so it's really a privilege to be here and be with this church. Just some background, though. Like Pastor Sam mentioned, I'm actually from the Chicago area, and I moved here in 1998. I went to graduate school at University of Michigan, and then after I finished graduate school, actually my first job was in Accenture. At that time, the office was in the Comerica building. Is the Comerica building still called the Comerica building? Is it called something else across the street from the Rensen? Okay, so I worked there. I drove in every day from Ann Arbor, and on a lot of those drives, I was like half asleep. But on some of those drives, I would pray, and I would pray for the city of Detroit. And, you know, those were some of those times when I would be thinking, wow, that would be great if there was something going on here and things like that. I love going to Comerica Park. After Wrigley Field in Chicago, going to Tigers games in Detroit was my second favorite place to go to, watch baseball games. My wife, Nikki, she went to Michigan as well, and she worked for a long time as a teacher in different schools in Detroit as well. So it's so awesome to see a church here now, here in Wayne State and here in Detroit. And so it's awesome to be here with you. Just to give you some background about our family, this is a picture of our family. So the kids are in the back, but oldest is Emmanuel. He's 10. And then Evie, she's 8, and then Ezra, he's 6. And so we're blessed with 3 kids. Nikki and I, we've been married for 12 years, going on 13 years this December. And we've been in Indonesia since 2010, so we just finished our 9th year in Indonesia as missionaries. And to give you a little bit idea of the journey that we've been on, and we'll spend some time sharing our stories, but for myself, go to the next slide. This is a picture of my family. One of the verses that is really powerful in my own life, God used powerfully in my life, is John 6, 1 through 14, is a story when Jesus fed the 5,000. And when he fed the 5,000, Andrew, his disciple, brought up to Jesus like this little boy, and Jesus, this little boy had only 5 loaves of fish, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And with that 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed the 5,000 people that were there that day listening to Jesus and having their own experience with him. And it's significant for me because, as you see, the picture on the left is a picture of my family. And we grew up as immigrants. My parents are from Korea. And my parents were working class people. My mom was a nurse. My dad owned a small grocery store in the north side of Chicago. And I always grew up with this complex, like, everyone is better than me, they're smarter than me, or better at sports, or better at music, and better at whatever else. And I was always like, well, where do I fit into this world? And I became a believer when I was 15. I went to college at University of Illinois. That's the picture on the right. I graduated from University of Illinois. That's my sister next to me. And it was then where I went through my lowest times. I actually went through a period of depression and really struggling in my faith. But I was really thankful for the church that I was a part of that gave me a really good foundation in the gospel and in the Bible, but also taught me about missions. And that's when God called me to be a missionary when I was a student at University of Illinois. Then I moved to Michigan here for graduate school, and that's where I met Nikki. And it's interesting because her story is very parallel to mine.
I grew up in a Christian home, but it wasn't until college that my life actually reflected a saving faith. In high school, I made a lot of bad decisions, was involved with a group of friends that were involved with alcohol and drugs. And by the time I got to college, I was thinking, there has to be more to life than this. And God sovereignly brought me to HMCC, actually the first year that HMCC of Ann Arbor was planted in 1996. I was a freshman. And I happened to meet some people from the church, and God placed these good friends in my life, and their lives really reflected Christ. They were serious about their faith, and it made me curious as to why they lived the way they did. And so I went out to life group and wanted to learn more about how to pray, how to read the Bible. And then that same year, my first year, I went to Urbana. That's the picture on the bottom, Urbana 1996. And it's a missions conference, for those of you that might not know. And I didn't know, actually, that it was a missions conference. And when I went there, I was just blown away by what God wanted to teach me through that conference. And that was where God really showed me his heart for the nations. And I realized there's millions of people out there who've never heard the name of Jesus before. So from that point on, God gave us a lot of opportunities to see what he's doing throughout the world. In the next slide, you'll see a picture of a boat. This is, I went on one of my missions trips, short-term missions trips, was to Peru. And so we lived, we slept, and we ate on this boat for several days. And we had a lot of, I had a lot of time to pray and think through what I was living for. And so on that boat, I really felt like God was challenging me, you know, would you really obey? Would you really surrender your life to Christ if I challenge you to come to a place like this? And actually, I really couldn't say yes. And I was really struggling with that for the 6 weeks that we were in Peru. But really, by the end of that trip, I really realized, you know, there's nothing better than to give my life to Christ.
I also had a chance to go on different missions projects. So it's exciting to hear different things that you're doing here as a church, even in Detroit or Cesar Chavez. And for myself, I had one mission project that I went on was in Western China, where it's actually different than the rest of China. There's a people group called the Uyghur people, and we'll talk about unreached people groups in a second. But that was the first time I ever interacted with a unreached people group, where the people that we met never, ever heard about Jesus Christ. And when you talk to them, they would just say, well, we're Uyghur. All Uyghurs are Muslim, and that's it. And so that was very eye-opening to me. And one of the years we started an international student ministry on campus, and that's when the dots started to connect, and we started thinking, you know what, there's people in our church from places like Indonesia and Malaysia and Singapore, in Southeast Asia, where so many people still need to know about who Jesus is. And so that's when we started really getting a little bit more focused in where God was calling us to, which was Indonesia. Just to give you a little bit about our mission agency, we are sent out from Harvest Mission Community Church, and that's our sending church, and we love our family of churches. And we're also part of a mission sending organization called World Venture. They have about 500 missionaries all over the world, and they've been working in Indonesia for about 50 years. And so we joined them because we started realizing, you know, there's so much to learn about Indonesia and so much to do that having partners in bringing the gospel to people groups and things like that in Indonesia is so important. So we joined World Venture 2 years ago, and so we are World Venture missionaries as well as a missionary sent out of Harvest Mission family of churches.
The circled part of this next map are all the islands of Indonesia. So Indonesia is made up of 260 million people, and 87% are Muslim. And across these 17,000 islands that make up Indonesia, there's 784 different people groups. And of those, there's over 200 that are still unreached. And then you'll see in the map on the right, the star, I don't know if you're able to see it, but that's Jakarta, and that's the capital of Indonesia.
Go to the next slide. So it's hard to imagine. Actually, the most populated Muslim country in the world is not in the Middle East. It's actually in Indonesia. Indonesia is the most populous Muslim country. Jakarta is the capital. If you think about one city that is New York, Washington, D.C., and Los Angeles all put together, that's what Jakarta is. It's the economic financial center of the country. It's the government capital of the country. And it's also the media and pop culture center of the country as well. So it's a very strategic city. If you look in the purple, Jabodetabek is what they call the metropolitan area. It stands for Jakarta, Bogor, which is the green, Depok, which is that teal color, and Tangerang, which is purple, and Bekasi, which is the red. The city center is, or the city proper is the orange part, Jakarta. Our first church plant in 2009, which Pastor Sam was actually part of that church plant team, is in the purple part in Tangerang. And then in 2015, we also planted a church in the city, in the orange part. So that's called HMCC of Jakarta. So there are two churches planted there. And we love our city. It's a very complicated city. One of our friends call it a beautiful mess, because that's what it is.
Jakarta is a city full of contrasts. So you can be driving down the highway, and you'll see a picture on the right, like, or on the left, like this, and it's a picture of slums, and you'll see children who are playing in the water, and then you'll also see women who are doing their laundry and washing their dishes in the same water. And then you just drive a couple minutes down the highway, and then you're going to see something like the picture on the right, and with a beautiful skyline, elite people who are working in Jakarta with great jobs, and their shopping malls are prettier and bigger than any you'll ever see in the United States. And so, you know, there's problems in the slums, like poverty and lack of education and organized crime and sex trafficking. And then next door, you're going to see areas that look great, but they have their own problems of idolatry, of wealth and power and corruption and greed. And so whether people in Jakarta are poor or rich, they all have something in common.
One of the key verses for our church that we really try to highlight is Jeremiah 29. It's actually God's message through the prophet Jeremiah that basically, even though they were kind of like prisoners in Babylon, they were exiled there, they didn't like it there, it was a pagan, really irreligious city, but God's message to the people of Israel was, you're going to be there for 70 years. And while you're there, love that city. Love the people in that city. Be a blessing to them. Pray for them. Get married in that city. Raise children in that city. Because as you are growing and prosper in that city, so will the people around you. They'll be blessed because of you. And so that's something that we really hold on to in our church, which is love. You start with your campus and then reach out to your city. And so that's really where our church mission starts.
The picture on the left is our church is planted near this university. It's called Universitas Pelita Harapan. And the emphasis is doing life on life within life groups. And you guys are probably familiar with that. So they do probably the same things as you guys. You guys study the Bible. We pray. We hang out. They'll reach out to their friends together. And then once they graduate, we want them to be equipped and ready as they go into the workplace to be fruitful disciples wherever they end up working in Indonesia.
So our mission actually talks about four uns. So the unwanted, unchurched, unwanted, unreached, unengaged. So the unchurched are just people who live around us, who are our neighbors and who we work with, and even family members and friends who have access to the gospel, but they don't follow Jesus. And like I said, Jakarta is a city of 11 million, metropolitan area is about 30 million, so there's a lot of unchurched people in the Jakarta metropolitan area. There's also a lot of unwanted. So the unwanted are at risk, outcast, invisible, forgotten, marginalized people. That's people like people, kids who live in the slums, or HIV-positive AIDS patients, or handicapped people. There's a lot of different people. And one of those groups of people is our refugees. And this is something that God has been doing in our church over the last few years, is bringing different refugees into Indonesia, people from Afghanistan and Somalia and Sudan and Sri Lanka. So this is actually a picture of the next slide is a picture of a family from Afghanistan, and they actually were living on the streets. They didn't have housing as refugees. They don't have any income as refugees. They don't have one Catholic church would drop off food every day at noon. That would be their only meal of the day. And so one of the people in our church started a missional initiative to minister to refugees. They actually bought them a little room where they stay in with not even a kitchen, a little bathroom where their entire family of four live. The father, the guy on the far right, is he just got baptized recently. He became a believer and got baptized. He's actually afraid of his wife, He didn't want to tell his wife. They came. Their whole family came to our Sunday service, our Easter service, and we had a chance to talk with them and get to know them as well. So that's the unchurched and unwanted.
The third group of uns is the unreached. So the definition of an unreached people group is people group with no indigenous body of believers among them, so less than 2%. And then unengaged is a people group with no workers who are actively bringing the gospel to them. So there's, in our province that we live in, our province is called Banten, and there's three unreached, unengaged people groups right in our backyard. Like maybe we can drive an hour and a half, and then you'll be among these people groups. The first one is Orang Banten, and these are the indigenous people who live in our province of Banten. There's 3.1 million with 0.08% believers. There's another people group called the Orang Badui, and this people group is unique because they're kind of like the Amish, where they separate themselves from the rest of Indonesia, from other people groups, and they don't believe in technology. And so it's really hard to go into this people group. And then there's a third one called Orang Betawi, and there's 5.5 million with 0% believers. And Orang Betawi are actually the indigenous people that lived in Jakarta, and they slowly moved outwards from the city.
So this is the last picture that we'll present about our church, but there's something that we talk about called disciple-making movements. That's a movement is God, a God thing where he multiplies disciples of Jesus Christ and does a movement, you know, does something that is led by the Spirit and where people come to know Christ. And the person, the lady sitting on the far left, her name is Sasha. She's one of the leaders in our church. And we hope to send her out as a missionary. So send her out as a missionary. She's Indonesian to Banten province to be reaching the to reach that province, the Bantanese and Betawi people and the Badui people, and to bring the gospel to them. And actually, that's our heart as a church overall, is that we would be a disciple-making church, whether it's bringing the gospel into the city or their campus as students, city as working in the city or as residents of that city. Or also to be sent out to reach the unreached, unengaged people groups of Indonesia as well. The thing that I want to kind of drive home, and I'll do that in my sermon, is that that's not just for us in Indonesia. That's actually for every follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. And so every follower of Jesus Christ is also called to make disciples. And I pray that actually today, and as we hear from God's word, that's something that you'll be a little bit more convinced about. So actually, before I get into the sermon, can I just pray for us, and then we'll get into the sermon. God, thank you so much for your grace, mercy. Thank you for bringing us here to HMCC of Detroit. And we pray that you would speak to your people. What we need most is your word. What we need most is your Spirit. And we need you to lead us and guide us. And so help us, God, to get your heart and to have faith to continue to preach what you have called us to preach as disciples of Jesus Christ, who will make disciples, who will make disciples. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the one thing, we always have a one thing when we preach, and the one thing that I have from Romans 10, if you could turn your Bibles to Romans 10, we're going to look at verses 14 through 17. It's to have faith to keep preaching. Let's believe, let's be confident in Jesus Christ, and let's have faith to keep preaching, to talk about Jesus, to tell others about Jesus, this good news to other people. And so I want to go ahead and read the passage first, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. It will be up there as well. This is God's word. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. So actually in Romans 10, verses 14 through 17, Paul presents two overarching truths that I'm going to elaborate on today in this sermon. So two truths. The first truth I want us to see in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. And before I tell you what that truth is, I just want to share about my first missions experience that I ever had. It was way back when. It was to Peru as well. And the missionary that we worked with there, his name was Robert Berger, a wonderful missionary. He's still there. And among the many things that stick out in my head of what I learned, one thing that he said was something like this. He said, you know, God could just write it in the sky, like in the picture, or he could have just sent out a mass email that says, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. But for some reason, God decided that the primary way he wanted to spread his message of forgiveness of sins and reconciled relationship with himself and new life in Jesus was through his people. He didn't choose to use an email or radio or skywriting. He chose to use people. And this, from our perspective, seems kind of foolish, kind of risky, pretty costly, pretty inefficient. But this was God's sovereign choice. So here's truth one. Truth one is that people are God's instrument of choice to spread his message. People are God's instruments of choice to spread his message. What I first want to tell you is that God's plan to save people is through Jesus Christ. This is the good news that we proclaim or that we preach. Looking at the book of Romans, the overall theme of the book of Romans can actually be found in Romans 1:16. Let me read it. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the book of Romans is like this masterpiece on the gospel. He goes in to explain what the good news of God's salvation is. He explains that it was for the Jews and it was for Gentiles. And both can be Christians. Both could be followers of Jesus Christ. And they could actually be united together by the gospel. And he wanted the church in Rome, to whom he was writing to be a place where the gospel would be further proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Specifically, when you look at chapters 9 through 11, Paul explained that this was God's sovereign plan from the very beginning. Paul expressed his heartbreak. He was heartbroken that most of Israel remained rebellious towards God. They did not respond positively to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But despite Israel's obedience, God's plan was still perfectly intact. God's plan was this, that he would save some. He would save Jews, he would save Gentiles, and he would save all people groups. And actually, the story of the entire Bible, the meta-narrative of the entire Bible, is that all kinds of people, Jesus Christ would save all kinds of people. They would all be saved. So Romans 10:13 says this. He says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." You know, I grew up, there's a picture here of, I grew up eating this chicken noodle soup. How many people have had this brand of chicken noodle soup, right? So I grew up awesome chicken noodle soup, okay? When you're sick, you have the flu or something, this is what I ate, like most people in America. But let me show you a picture of Indonesian chicken noodle soup, okay? This is, it's soto ayam, right, which is called just a translation of chicken noodle soup. This one is so much better because of all the amazing flavors. I mean, you could just look at it and see, wow, there's all these colors that are different. There are all these textures that are different, all these spices that give it all these kinds of layers that quite simply Campbell's chicken noodle soup does not give you. And that's just like the gospel, okay? The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is simple, but it also can be amazingly rich, amazingly thick with textures and details and things that just make it just so amazing to understand and grasp. The gospel is the big story of the Bible. It's the restoration of God's peace in the world. The gospel is God's legal solution for our sins and God's God's way of reconciling himself with us. The gospel is also our hope of new life. Now with God, we can be united with God, but also for eternity, we will be with God forever. The gospel is also people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation redeemed by Jesus Christ for his glory. That's the richness, a thick view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just we're saved and that's it. The Bible presents the gospel in all of its richness, in all of its variety. So Paul actually starts with the second half of the process. The second half of the process in verse 14a is hear, believe, and call on Jesus. So people hear the gospel, then they believe in Jesus, and then they call upon the name of Jesus. And Paul works backwards here. He talks about hearing, believing, and then calling on. So to call on means to appeal to someone. It means to ask someone for help. And that really is the posture of a believer in Jesus Christ. That's something that a believer in Jesus Christ does for his or her entire life. It's someone who asks help from Jesus their whole life. You know, we need to know our need to be rescued from our sins. We need to know our need to be rescued from God's wrath because of our sin. We depend on Jesus Christ as God's only solution and as God's only way to be saved. That's what faith is. Calling on Jesus' name, then, is an expression of faith that you and I trust Jesus. It's not just knowing theology or knowing facts. It's not just understanding and acknowledging that we need God. It is trusting that Jesus did die as a substitute sacrifice for our sins. It's trusting that Jesus did resurrect and defeated sin, defeated death. It's trusting that Jesus gives new life to us now in our lives that is partially restored, and in the future for eternity is completely restored when he comes back a second time. That's what we trust in. And I think for us, this means that we have to have a tangible shift. It's trusting no longer in ourselves or in anything else, and trusting in Jesus Christ. This is something I've been realizing for myself, is, and this is maybe the evolution or the development of my own faith, is I think a lot of times I put my confidence in my confidence in Jesus, right? So I put my confidence in other stuff that made me feel confident. Right, so I could put my faith in my emotions. I could probably be confident maybe in different experiences that I had. So I was confident in those things. I was confident in, well, I did my quiet times, so I must be saved. Or I'm confident in my serving or my position or title. I'm confident in my heritage because my family is Christian. But what I began to realize is that I tended to rely on my confidence in my confidence in Jesus. But true faith is confidence in Jesus, period. You see the difference? It's not confidence in how I feel or how passionate I am or if I go to church or not or if I have a title or position in church. It's confidence only in just Jesus Christ. That's why I'm always encouraged, because I see my faith flawed. I'm not as passionate as I ought to be. I'm not as consistent in my quiet times as I ought to be. Sometimes I have a terrible heart when I serve in the church or when I serve other people. My confidence is always going to be flawed. But my confidence in Jesus, who is not flawed, who is the anchor of my life, he will never fail me or forsake me. My confidence has to be in him. And what I would encourage us, for those of us who have never put their confidence in Jesus, their trust in Jesus, I want to invite you that perhaps today is the day that you would do that. And if you are a so-called seasoned believer in Jesus Christ, to refine your understanding that faith is confidence in Jesus and nothing else. So then Paul goes to the first half of the process. So, you know, the second half is hear, believe, call on Jesus. The first half of the process is sent by God, preach the gospel, and then hear. That's in 14b and then the first half of 15. You know, there's a famous quote. You probably heard it. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Have you ever heard that? Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. That's actually often wrongly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. They're not even sure that he said that. But even worse, it's not even true, okay? It's not biblically, it's not consistent with what the Bible says. We can't assume that people will know about Jesus just by osmosis, just by associating with people who are followers of Jesus. Actually, Paul says it differently here. He would say it like this. Preach the gospel. Words are necessary. How does someone come to believe and call upon Jesus? They have to hear that message. How do they hear that message? They hear that message from people telling them that message or declaring that message or preaching that message. The word preach originally meant to publicly announce religious truth. And it also included the urging of people to accept and respond accordingly to that truth. You know, this actually might make us feel uncomfortable. If you're like me, it makes me feel a bit uncomfortable because that idea is kind of unpopular, isn't it? I mean, telling other people that they're sinners or telling other people that they need Jesus is something that is most often frowned upon, isn't it? But it's actually, what I would tell you, it's something that is an amazing experience. It's reinforcing of our faith as well as this the joy that we have of helping other people understand and know Jesus as well is amazing. Think about how this happened in the Bible. Think about how this happened by the church in the book of Acts. You know, the church in the first century didn't have a building. The church in the first century didn't have much of an organization. They didn't have much money. They didn't have much political power. They didn't even have their leader physically with them. Jesus Christ had already left. But what they did have is they had a few very important things. They had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ transformed their hearts, transformed them on the inside. They also had a willingness to obey because they trusted Jesus. They trusted God's way was the best. They understood that Jesus was the Lord of their lives, and they were willing to obey Jesus out of faith in him. They also had the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, with them, guiding them. In fact, most of the times they had no idea what they were doing in the book of Acts. But because the Holy Spirit was leading them and guiding them, we see how God was working powerfully. You know, one thing that they did have, even though they didn't have a lot, was they were willing to share boldly to friends, to family members, and basically to anybody that the Holy Spirit led them to. And you see that in the book of Acts over and over again. In other words, they boldly lived out loud. They lived out their followership of Jesus Christ with other people. Not always skillfully, not always well planned out, but always boldly to people. And it's through those simple things, life-changing encounter with Jesus, willingness to obey, the Holy Spirit with them, and boldly sharing with their social circles, in which God used that to bring a movement, to see multiplications of disciples being made. So all of the Jesus disciples, they hear through someone preaching, and those people, those followers of Jesus Christ, are sent to preach the gospel to others. Verse 15 talks about that. And this is actually when Paul quotes, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Paul was actually referring to a message that was from Isaiah the prophet. He was referring to this message about God's coming salvation. So let me read Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." So this prophecy from Isaiah presents great news. After this prediction of the exile, this terrible experience for the Israelite people. This prophecy gives a message of hope that God's going to save them. And it's actually this picture of a messenger announcing that God reigns and God saves his people. It's somebody who's running from the battlefield and announcing news of God's victory. Now, have any of you ever run a marathon before? 26.2 miles? All right. So I've never run it. I've never come even close to running a marathon. The main reason is because I read that when you run a marathon, some strange things happen to your body. Like your toenails fall off of your toes. So I said, no way. I'm not going to run a marathon. I like my toenails, right? And so you imagine this guy running a long distance to proclaim this good news of God's victory. And what they're saying is, perhaps the toenails fell off from the long run. Perhaps they're dirty and dusty and calloused. And they say, even those feet are beautiful because of the message that they have to proclaim. The messengers are sent with this great task of getting the word out to others. And Paul's logic leads to this. He says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? So the king, Jesus Christ, provides salvation through the cross. And that king, Jesus Christ, is victorious over sin and over death and offers new life to everyone who would accept it. And this king, Jesus Christ, sends his people to preach this message to others. And so here now you get this Paul's full train of thought that people are sent by God to preach the gospel. People hear that message. Those people believe and they call on Jesus. But it does not end there, right? The final piece is those people who call on Jesus are now called, are sent by God as well. So those who are sent by God to proclaim the gospel are not just missionaries, not just pastors, but all believers in Jesus Christ. This is part of God's salvific plan, God's plan of salvation for the universe. God sends people to preach to others so that others can hear and believe and call on Jesus. And once again, as God uses people, like this is a mind-blowing privilege, isn't it? That God can use you, God can use me to invite people to believe and to call upon Jesus' name. We see that those who believe are now sent by God. Remember, we are not the way people are saved. Don't put that pressure on yourself. It's God who saves people. It is the power of God for the salvation of anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. We're just messengers. But what a great privilege it is that we are messengers. Of course, we demonstrate the gospel's truth by walking through life with others. That's important. But we also have to preach or declare that gospel by sharing it, by explaining it, by inviting others to believe. That's why this upcoming sermon series that Pastor Sam announced, that sounds wonderful. The questions, the big questions that people have for us to be equipped to know. And you know what? So I want to just give my personal insertion of comment. We don't need to have all the answers to be able to share with others. We point people to Jesus, and we let Jesus do the convincing and do the saving. So I want you to think about your social circle. Think about your family, whether your parents or siblings, extended family. Think about your friends. And think about how God might want to use you to lead them to Christ. I mean, think about it for yourself. How did you come to faith? I mean, I have heard of some people that can't come to faith through a radio broadcast or through something they watch on TV. But I'm almost positive that God also used different people in probably every one of our lives to help us understand and come to faith in Jesus. So that's the first truth. People are God's instruments of choice to spread his message. Can you just actually turn to the person next to you, look him in the eye, say, you are God's choice to tell others about Jesus, all right? You can point to him. We can be a little bit rude, okay? You are God's choice. So life application one. First, I want to invite anybody here to put your faith in Jesus Christ today. That maybe today is the day you decide, you know what? I want to put my confidence in Jesus today for the first time. For many of us, it's to learn to preach the good news to others. Learn a lot from this upcoming sermon series. One of the best ways to learn is by just doing it. And even if you're terrible at it in the beginning, that's okay. Because we all have to learn, we all have to crawl before we walk. Maybe what we need to do is pray and ask God to put people in your life. Or probably a better way to say it is to open your eyes to see that the people in your life, they need to hear about Jesus. Keep praying for them regularly. Remember that this is how God works in them, through your prayers. That's the mystery of prayer. Make small adjustments in your life so that you can be more life on life with people who don't know Christ. It doesn't have to be a big adjustment. It can be something small, like who you decide to eat with during lunch or how you spend a night where you don't have anything to do and who you hang out with. Make small adjustments in your preparedness to live out loud with them too. That means be thoughtful. How are you going to insert, oh, this is what God has been doing in my life. This is what I do on Wednesday night when I have life group. This is what I learned on Sunday. When people ask you, what did you do this weekend? You just give them that awkward nothing. Or can you think, well, how can I share this in a way that doesn't weird them out, but where I can communicate that Jesus is real in my life and he's working in my life? Make those small adjustments. So that's truth number one. Truth number two is a bit shorter. It's from Romans 10, verses 16 and 17. Before I tell you this truth, I want to ask us, what's the end goal of all of this? What's the end goal of being messengers and preaching the gospel to people, whether it's in Indonesia or whether it's here in Detroit? The vision that we're hoping for as we make disciples is found in, you see it in the Bible, you see it specifically in Revelation. And one of the songs that God has been ministering to my heart throughout, we're doing this long road trip all across the East Coast, and we're coming into Michigan, and we're in the car a lot, and one of the songs that I keep putting on repeat is this song, Is He Worthy? Do you guys sing that here? Is He Worthy? It's a song by Andrew Patterson or Peterson. We started singing it in our church in Indonesia, and man, this song is awesome. Let me just read you some of the words, okay? And this hymn is based on Revelation 5. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? And then when we sing it, you say, we do. We affirm. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? Do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. And then one of the verses go like this. From every people and tribe, every nation and tongue, he has made us a kingdom of priests to God to reign with the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of all this? He is. He is. He is. You know, Paul has been saying in verses 14 and 15, that people are God's chosen instruments to share the message. In that way, our victory is certain. It's certain that God's going to save people. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be effortless, that it's going to be pain-free, and it's going to be without sacrifice. In verses 16 and 17, Paul gives a dose of reality along with this hope that we ought to have. So truth number two is not all will believe in Jesus Christ, but some certainly will. Not all will believe in Jesus Christ, but some certainly will. You know, the heartbreaking reality that Paul talks about in verse 16 is that many will not obey the gospel. There will be many who choose to not obey the gospel. Remember Paul's headache over Israel, right? Israel was breaking his heart because they were remaining in rebellion. In verse Romans 9, verse 2, this is what he said about Israel. He said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. You see, it broke his heart that his people were not obeying the gospel. And the gospel demanded a response for people to believe and for people to call upon Jesus in faith. But Israel disobeyed. They refused to believe. They refused to call upon Jesus. They rejected his message. And Paul once again seems to be teaching the church in Rome that this is normal. And he teaches from Roman, from the Old Testament, this time from Isaiah 53. Remember, Isaiah 52 was, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, and this great news of the salvation to come. That and that sounds great, doesn't it? But then in chapter 53, Isaiah 53, the prophet describes what the Lord's servant is supposed to be like. He was a suffering servant. He would not be appealing to most people. In fact, this servant would not be with beauty or majesty at first glance. In fact, the servant to most people would actually look rejected and accursed and look like a fraud to most people. Isaiah 53:1 says this, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know what? What the prophet says is, you know, most people are actually not going to listen to the messenger. Those servants of God will be rejected. And ultimately that would point to who? To Jesus Christ, where on his life and through his death on the cross, he was rejected and he was accursed. The truth is, bringing this message is challenging. And because of that truth, we're going to be tempted in many ways. We're going to be tempted. You know, we may be tempted to just assume that, oh, people probably already know. And what that leads to is it leads to the gospel being confused. You know, if we assume that people know it, they might be confused. You know what happens after the gospel gets confused? Eventually, it gets lost. You know, we might fear being persecuted, being rejected, or being misunderstood. So we just kind of back off. We might be deceived. Some of us might be deceived to think that those without Jesus actually have it better than us. Maybe because of how they live or what they have or what they do. We might start to get deceived that maybe they're living a better life than us. Maybe we feel that we're too weak or too hypocritical or too messed up to be effective. You know, if we succumb to any of those temptations, we will eventually lose our mission as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a follower of his church. But there's some hope in verse 17. Verse 17 says, the word of Christ will certainly produce faith in some people. So you have to kind of see and understand a passage by what's before, what's after, right? So when you look at verses 18 through 21, Paul says how Israel heard and rejected Jesus. And he actually quotes Isaiah again, kind of like he's preaching through Isaiah. And he contrasted how Israel didn't listen, but actually there are some who did. Romans 10:20 says this, then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. And so Isaiah is giving this message and saying, you know what? From God saying, there's those people who I didn't even think were interested or curious. And you know what? They were found by him. They were saved by him. And then in Romans 11, Paul points out that it was the Gentiles who would be grafted into God's kingdom. So the reality is there will be some who do hear. Even though there are some who reject this message that we preach, there are some who will hear. And you know what? It's going to be some people that we don't really expect, that we count out. And this is why as preachers of the gospel, all of us as preachers of the gospel, we need to have faith to keep preaching. It requires faith, trusting in God to keep preaching the gospel to people. And because the assurance is that there will be others who do hear and who do believe this message. You know, do you ever hear that parable of Jesus where he plants seed? This is Matthew 13. He plants seed. A small percentage, only a small, 25%, actually take root and produce grain. What happened to the other 75%? It's wasted. It's gone. It doesn't produce anything. So you think about that. That's pretty discouraging. One out of four? But with that 25%, watch out. Because it's with those seeds that they would multiply. And that parable says, Jesus said, multiplies 30, 60, even 100 times what was planted. That's how God's kingdom works. You see, God creates these movements of disciples that are made. God is the one who creates churches that are planted today. You know, we put a lot of energy, a lot of resources, a lot of labor into becoming a disciple-making church out in Indonesia. You know, we face rejection and accusations and persecution, but we try to tell people this is part of following Jesus Christ. In fact, it may be very low yield. I always tell people, I feel like in Indonesia, we take two steps forward as a church, and then we take 1.9 steps back. And then we take, you know, it's very slow. There are great physical forces working against us. There are great spiritual forces working against us. You know, when we talk about trying to engage the unreached people groups in Indonesia, that seems like it's impossible. But it's scriptures like this one that fuel my soul with truth and hope, that we can be faithful, that there is hope, that there may be some. We may get rejected 75% of the time, but there are a few who will hear and call upon the name of Jesus. And God will use flawed, weak, unworthy people to worship him. You know, let's not just think way out there. Let's think about right here where we are now, here in HMCC of Detroit. There are people that God is preparing and that God will use you to bring his good news to some of them. The goal is that all of us would live out the truth that we are ministers of the gospel. We are God's choice to be messengers of this gospel message. And if we believe that there are some still out there, that we must never quit preaching. You know, I saw a Facebook post. I don't know if people use Facebook ever here anymore, but I saw a Facebook post from a friend of mine from college. And I remember when college for me was a long time ago. Like, we're talking 1993, I started college, okay? And I was this guy's friend from 2008. And I remember him sharing about how he was praying for his father to come to know Jesus. He's from Guam. So Guam seemed very far away. It's actually close to Indonesia. So I didn't know that I would be that close to his family. But way out in Guam, he would pray that his father would come to know Jesus. He would share about his dad. And we would pray together for his father's salvation. You know, we would prepare together when he would go back home for vacation to be a minister of the gospel to his father. Fast forward like 20 years later, I saw a post recently where his father got baptized. He became a believer in Jesus 25 years later. I'm so thankful that he did not quit preaching the gospel to his father. So that's the second truth. Not all will believe in Jesus Christ, but some certainly will. Not some might. Some certainly will believe in Jesus. So the second life application is to consider to whom God has sent you for now. You know, that might change. We have to be obedient to God's will. We have to live by conviction. We have to pray for people. We have to work together as a community of believers. We have to use our God-given abilities and resources and time and energy to learn how to share the gospel and to begin to share the gospel. You know, we'll always feel overwhelmed. You know what? We will always feel burnt out. We will all stumble and fall. We will all screw up and fail at times in our lives. We will all get outwitted. We will all feel inadequate. We will always be under-resourced. But if we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms our hearts, if we believe that the Holy Spirit is with us now, if we are obedient to Him when He convicts us, we'll see how God will save some. And the second life application, or the second part of this second life application, is don't ever quit. May you never quit, even if it takes years. May we never quit. May HMCC of Detroit be a church that never quits trying to make disciples, because we are certain that God will save some here in this city. Can we pray together? Can we stand? And I'll just pray for us, and then I'll let Pastor Sam just lead us in response. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You first for saving us. And we just think about the people that You brought into our lives to clarify and to explain what the gospel is, to help us along difficult times when we struggle in our faith and we struggle in our walk. Thank You for being patient with us when we rebel and when we run away from You. And God, with that same kind of hope that You give us, we pray that You will help us to see that we are Your messengers, that we have to keep preaching the gospel, and we preach it by faith, not in ourselves, not in our eloquence, not in our resources, not in our strength, but we preach because, Jesus, You told us to, and because Your Spirit is with us. I pray that every single person in this church would live loudly and boldly this message of Jesus Christ to others. And may You use this church so that others can come to know You and follow You and be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. God, I pray that there will be a movement that You produce in this city, on university campuses like Wayne State, and in the city that they live in here. We thank You, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.